Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These five books we call the Torah. Sometimes we translate that as the law, but it is more accurate to translate it the teaching. The Torah and Deuteronomy end with Moses' death because how we face death matters. The Torah is not really a collection of laws, but it is a teaching about life. And therefore, we have the lives of many people, and we have the life of Moses told in great detail. Not only Moses' words, but also his story, his birth, his life, and his death. Until God changes our bodies, any way of life that we aspire to must include an aspiration to die in a certain way, to die well. We can say a few things about Moses' death. We are, after all, as human beings, imitators. We need to see and hear how something is done in order to do it well ourselves. One of the early cars I bought was a 1984 Honda. Back when cars, you could open the hood and see all the parts. It was easy to work on. And there used to be these books you could buy at the garage or Home Depot or the library, a manual for each car with pictures in it. You know those pictures with a little arrow in them and the writing up of it just never seemed to really match what you found in the engine. It seemed like, how am I supposed to reach that exactly? How am I supposed to reach my arm? And I need some sort of bendable arm that doesn't bend in the way I can. And what kind of a wrench do I need? And I can't find that darn bolt. Where is it? The best way to learn on a car, and I blame my father entirely for this, is to have, you know, a man in your life, a woman in your wife who knows how to do it. And you can work beside them and see how they do it. You can learn from watching them. This is really clear now that we have the internet. You can look up a video on almost anything imaginable and find someone showing you exactly how to do it. You watch and you say, oh, now I get it. The story of Moses' life for us is meant for us to look at and to say, oh, now I see what I'm supposed to do. Now I get it. And this is true not just of Moses, but of all the lives of the saints. And as Cheryl demonstrated, said quite clearly, we are now expected to live out our faith so that the next generation can see how to live. The next generation is watching. They're watching you. How should I use my money? How should I spend my time? What does it mean to be praying without ceasing? They're watching. Show me what it means to trust God. Show me what it means to love God. We've had many eulogies in this building, in this sanctuary. And what those eulogies reveal is that the biggest impact that we have on one another is who we are. The kind of people we are, the things that we do in life, not the accomplishments, but how we carry ourselves, our character, how we live. And how we live matters at every stage of life. One of my dark memories from childhood is going to visit my great-grandmother, because in a care home, when we would come to visit her, she would say, actually, for her, it was a joke. They should just shoot me. I know what her now, I understand what she was getting at. All of her freedom and independence had been taken away. What point is there to life anymore? How many times have we heard people say that to us? What point is there to my life? I can't do anything. I'm not able to get out. Whether you are a child or a teen who says, I'm not sure what to do here, or whether you are an older adult who, due to your health, you are shut in And you were saying, I'm of no use anymore. There is something still for you to do. In fact, it's the most important thing you could have ever done. Show us how to live. And show us how to die with faith. Show us what it means to love God with all of your heart this day. Show us what it means, in spite of everything that's going on in your life, to love other people. This is what we see in Moses' life. He was showing us how to live and how to die with faith. Moses showed us that he died. Moses showed us how to die by blessing the next generation. He knew that his death was approaching, and he used that time before he died to be sure that he was right with the people in his life. We have chapter 33, where Moses gathered everyone, and he blessed them one by one. Bless you, and bless you. He gathered Joshua, and he said, this is what you are going to need to do. Be strong and have courage. It is God who is with you. Moses modeled having the conversations that he needed to have. Now, most of us, perhaps, do not have the luxury of knowing when we will die. So we use the time we have today to say what needs to be said. What would it take for you to be able to bless every person in your life from the bottom of your heart? If there is something that stands in the way of you being able to do that, what step could you take today to reach out to someone that you need to, and to make sure that when the time comes, you are able to bless them? Is there someone that we need to forgive? Or is there someone with something against us? As Jesus says, we should stop what we're doing and go to them right now and see if we can make it right. Deuteronomy and the Torah end with Moses' death because dying well, until recently, was understood to be essential to a good life. Now we are focused on dying without any pain, quickly, quietly, and privately. It seems to me somehow, and I can't quite put my finger on it, but it seems to me somehow as if dying has become embarrassing to us. This was not the way. It used to be that someone could only be said to have lived well once people saw that they had died well. There's a simple story from ancient history that illustrates this very well. The Greek writer Herodotus described a conversation between two men who were very well known at his time, just before he was alive. The first man was Croesus. He was reputedly the wealthiest man alive, a powerful king of Lydia, which is modern-day Turkey. He lived around in the 500s BC. He was the king until he was defeated by King Cyrus of the Persians. And the second man in this story is Solon, a Greek leader, reputedly one of the wisest men alive at his time, a leader of the Greeks, a poet, a thinker. Solon, in Herodotus' story, came to Croesus' court. Croesus displayed all of his wealth, his land, his arts, his family, his friends to Solon. And he said, Solon, wisest of all men, who is the most blessed man alive today? Mirror, mirror on the wall. I think he meant it to be a rhetorical question, but Solon takes him seriously and says, that's a good question. It was Tellus, a man I knew in Greece. He lived very well. People around him prospered. His family did well. And he died gloriously. And Croesus was a little taken aback. But he tried to double down. Well, who is the second most blessed man alive? And he said, thanks for asking. In fact, it was Cleobus and Beto, two brothers. They had enough that they were content in life. They honored their mother and caring for her. And they died in prayer in the temple. These were the second most blessed men I've ever known. Croesus was understandably, perhaps, or at least we can imagine, disgusted. Are you kidding me? These three men, nobody else has heard of, three nobodies, these are more blessed than me. And Solon apologized and answered, Croesus, you have to understand that until I see how you die, I cannot tell you whether you were blessed or not. Every human life goes through ups and downs. In any one moment, you might be doing well. Things might be going well for you. You might look like you've got it all together, but things can change dramatically. It is the person who ends their life well that is blessed. You can only know a person by seeing how they die. We are tempted to think that death is meaningless. And frankly, because of that, we would prefer to choose our own time and to make sure it happens with as much ease as possible. We want to set our own terms. Moses modeled dying with faith. He died on God's timing, not his own. Now, certainly we see Moses, a human, transparently arguing with God and asking for it to be different than what was coming. But in the end, Moses followed God. He loved God. He wanted, when he died, for God to be there, to be the one standing at his graveside and giving the eulogy. That was more important to him than anything else. And so he died on God's terms, not on his own. And his death seems more than a little unfair. Moses died with work unfinished. Moses died with dreams unfulfilled. Moses died without reaching what was promised, and to some degree it was caught up in the mistakes and the failings of others. Other people less deserving went on without him to receive the promise. This is exactly what the letter to the Hebrews says, that characterizes all the saints. All these, the writer of Hebrews puts it, all these have died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance, they saw them and they greeted them. They desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God. God has prepared a city for them. God stood at Moses' grave. God alone knows where Moses was buried. And God provided the eulogy for Moses. I knew this man. Thanks to Jesus, we can offer a brief epilogue to Moses' life. On the mountain, with Jesus' help, Moses was finally able to stand in the promised land. Moses died, and together with all the saints, he patiently awaits the resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Deuteronomy describes a faith that is lived. It is shared with one another. One generation must teach it to the next by living it out at home, at work, at rest, and as we approach death. We celebrate All Saints' Day today to remember all those like Moses who have died in faith so that we might find the courage and the strength to be faithful ourselves. We know that we will stand with them one day at Jesus' side. Thanks be to God for the hope that we have through the Son. And thanks God for the Spirit who strengthens us day by day as we seek to obey Jesus in all things. Amen.